Turn in your Bibles to John 21, verses 15 through 17, our text for this morning's sermon. Those of you who are particularly observant will notice that that's the same text that we explored last week, and yet here it is again this week. What's the meaning of this? Well, the fact is we really only half analyzed this passage last week. We focused in on the question, the threefold question that Jesus asks of Peter as a response to his threefold denial. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter answers, you know that I do. You know that I do. You know all things. You know that I love you. But what we didn't deal with at all is the command that then follows each of these questions, which is that he should feed my lambs, that he should tend my sheep and feed my sheep. So there's not only the question that's asked, there's the exhortation that then follows the question. And we've not addressed that yet, as indeed Jesus had not yet addressed that question. Remember, this is the third time that he has appeared to all the disciples. And at this point, the question of the threefold denial of Peter on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion has not come up. And so there may be some anxiety on Peter's part. There may be some question in his mind and in the mind of the other disciples about his ongoing status. Is he to be even accepted in the company of the faithful? Will he be welcomed back into the church, as it were? And then has he forfeited a leadership position in the church? Is he no longer to be considered a leader among the disciples? So that has not been answered. And so, at least in Peter's mind, and probably in the mind of the other disciples, his status sort of hangs in limbo. That's not yet been addressed. So that's what Jesus is addressing at this time. And the answer is that Peter is not to be removed from leadership, but rather he's to be restored to leadership. The way in which this goes about being answered is both in terms of the question and then the exhortation. Both of these are remedial in their nature. They aim at restoring Peter to the fellowship of the faithful and restoring him to leadership in the church. So as we saw last time, the question itself directs Peter and directs us to the foundational motive for service and ministry in the church, which is love for Christ. Do you love me? Now we're going to be looking at the foundational tasks. If you are to be restored, Peter, you must do that which the leaders of the church must do. You must feed the sheep and you must tend the sheep. And then again, you must feed the sheep with particular emphasis. And so the disciples, looking again more broadly, they're to be fishers of men. They're to be involved in evangelism. They are to be shepherds of the flock. They are to feed and to tend the sheep. So let's then look with focus now upon the tasks that Jesus is assigning or restoring to Peter as a leader in the church. Task number one, Peter is to love the sheep. Now, Jesus doesn't say directly, love the sheep. But that certainly would be the implication of, do you love me? Then you are to tend my sheep. In other words, if you love me, you're going to love my sheep. You're going to feed my sheep. You're going to take care of my sheep. The care of the sheep is to be undertaken as the outgrowth of, as the overflow of your love for me. Love for me is the result in love for that which is mine. That is, you are to love my sheep. You are to love my lambs. Lambs being the young and even more vulnerable sheep. And then the sheep being mature or adult sheep. And what Jesus is saying is that you are to take care of them. Your love for me must result in your love and care for my sheep. You are to love them for my sake. If you love me, you are going to love them. Well, who is it that he's saying they are to love? Peter is to love, and with Peter, the other disciples and their successors down to the present day, They are to love sheep and lambs. They are, as such, a picture of that which is vulnerable and defenseless. It's not a flattering metaphor that Jesus uses for the people of God. He likens us to sheep. He likens us to lambs. Sheep are the most defenseless of animals. They have no natural means of protection. They don't have sharp claws. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have a thick hide that protects them. They're not even fleet of foot, so they can't escape like, say, a otherwise defenseless deer might do. No, they're weak. They're vulnerable. They easily are lost. They easily wander off. They're not able to retrace their steps. They're not able to find their scent and find their way back home. They are vulnerable and defenseless. They are in need of guidance and constant oversight and care. That's what Jesus is saying about his people. And this is the task that is being assigned to Peter. And Jesus is telling him, if you love me, you need to love my sheep. And because you love my sheep, you're going to take care of my sheep. And it's going to be a difficult task. And it's going to be a troublesome a task for you. Because they're sheep. They're going to frustrate you. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to discourage you. They're going to require your constant care. You'll need to be vigilant as a shepherd. Because otherwise they're going to get lost or they're going to be attacked. There are these robbers and thieves Jesus speaks of in John 10 in the passage regarding the good shepherd. He speaks in Matthew 7 of there being wolves who are in sheep's clothing. Again, highlighting the vulnerability. He speaks of the Apostle Paul speaks of the savage wolves that would come in from among the flock itself and ravage the congregation. So this is what Jesus is saying to Peter. The good shepherd, Christ himself, is commissioning Peter as an under shepherd and all of Peter's successors as well. They are to be fishers of men and shepherds of the flock. They are to employ both the evangelist's hook and the shepherd's crook. Peter learned the lesson. He then passed it on to his own disciples. 1 Peter 5:2, he says, shepherd the flock of God. Speaking as an elder to fellow elders, shepherd, that's the same word that in our passage is translated tend. I don't know why translators don't more frequently translate terms consistently, but this is the word for shepherd in verse 16 of our passage. It's translated shepherd in the ESV in 1 Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, he says. Not for dishonest gain. In other words, you're not in this for yourself, not by compulsion. You're not to be lording it over those entrusted to you. This is not about power. This is not about prestige. This is not about any kind of self-gratification on your part. No, you are to be an example to the flock. And then he refers to the chief shepherd appearing. So this is why we refer to the leaders of the church as under shepherds. Christ is the chief shepherd. The good shepherd is the chief shepherd. And he's now commissioning under-shepherds to care for the flock. And they're to do it out of love, not out of self-promotion, or not because they want to exercise power or control. No, they are to be examples to the flock. And so love for Christ is to overflow into love for these difficult sheep. When we think of sheep, we shouldn't think of cuddly little, you know, stuffed animals like we give to our infants and to our children that are really sweet. And you just want to, you know, the children love to cuddle up to and they're so cute and adorable. And no, that's not what's in mind here. What's in mind here is sheep that are troublesome and that are needy and are demanding and that requires much in the way of oversight and care that cannot be left alone. And so require permanent vigilance on the part of those who are the leaders in the church. So number one task for Peter is to love the sheep. Number two, feed the sheep. There are two kinds of care that Jesus speaks of: feeding the sheep and tending or shepherding the sheep. And he refers to lambs, that is the young and particularly needy, and the sheep, that is the mature. So how are the sheep to be fed? And the answer is through the ministry of the word. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's not talking about physical food. He's talking about spiritual food. The word as a source of spiritual nourishment and sustenance for the people of God. You're not going to have true life if you live by mere physical material bread alone. No, you need spiritual bread. You need the word. It's the spiritual bread that's by which you're going to grow. It's the spiritual bread by which you're going to be healthy. It's a spiritual bread from the word that you're going to have the strength that you require in order to serve as my disciples. Job 23:12. There Job refers to the word of God as his necessary food. It's that which is required, that which is essential for the health and for the well-being of the people of God, is that they have the word of God constantly feeding their souls. I think that this explains just about everything that we do by conviction in our public services as a church. We build the whole service around the ministry of the word. We have a large center pulpit that kind of visually makes that point, that at the center of the life of the people of God is the ministry of the word. But why? Because the sheep need to be fed, because the health of the sheep depends upon this. In fact, everything from birth to glorification is attributed to the Holy Spirit taking the benefits of Christ and applying it to our souls through the ministry of the word, as it is proclaimed by the under shepherds, by the leaders of the church, by the ministers and pastors of the church. So Peter will go on to say, 1 Peter 1:23-25, that we're born again by the living and abiding word. That's how our spiritual life began. It began as a result of the impact of the Holy Spirit working the benefits of Christ through the word to us. He then goes on and he says that in 1 Peter 2:2, that we grow by the pure milk of the word. Jesus says, John 17:17, that we are sanctified by the truth. Thy word is truth. It's the truth of God's word as it's seen and meditated upon and proclaimed and read and studied and preached, that we are sanctified, that we grow in holiness, that we're able to shed the destructive and harmful habits and behaviors and are sanctified and made holy and right. Faith comes by hearing. That's Romans 10:17. How did we come to faith? How is it that we became a Christian? How is it that we entered into this life as a disciple of Christ? Well, it came by the hearing of the word. You see, everything from the beginning of the Christian life to the ongoing living of the Christian life, our growth, our health, our well-being is all a consequence of the ministry of the word through the agency of the church. The word of God, it's living, it's active. Hebrews 4:12. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's given by inspiration of God. 1 Timothy 3:16-17. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, all of which we need. We need teaching. We need reproof. We need training in righteousness. It equips us for every good work. How is it that we come to be capable of serving Christ and doing so effectively and fruitfully and faithfully? It's by the ministry of the word, as it's read and preached and sung and prayed and put on display through the sacraments, that our souls are fed and we grow in grace. So what is the task of the church? Well, he's telling Peter. Through Peter, he's telling us. What's at the heart of what we're called to do? Oh, we're to minister the word of God to Christ's sheep. Now, in Matthew 25, Jesus divides the whole world into sheep and goats. He says on Judgment Day that the goats and the sheep will be separated. So you're either a sheep or you're a goat. Again, not a very flat, neither side of that equation is all that flattering. But there you have it. That's what Jesus teaches. You got your sheep, you got your goats. The problem that the people of God as God's sheep face is how to live among the goats without becoming a goat. See, we're outnumbered. We're living in a goatish world. How do we live in that world all among the goats with all the qualities of goatdom and not become a goat in the process? And the answer is it's through the ministry of the word. That's how we retain our identity as sheep. As we are fed as sheep, we don't become malnourished and sick. We don't lose our identity as sheep. We remain sheep as we are fed through the ministry of the word, and we remain healthy and grow strong. William Still of Aberdeen, one of my important members, or rather mentors, I meant to say, he made the comment that it's the job of the church to feed sheep, not entertain goats. In other words, we're not meant to try to become attractive to the world and restructure what we do so that they find what we do interesting or entertaining or attractive in some kind of worldly sense of things. No, we are to feed the sheep. And it's distressing to see the extent to which all throughout the world, sheep are starving because of the negligence of the ministry of the word in the church. This is a commonplace. And you see it. You see it on the left hand and on the right. You see it nearly everywhere. That the people in the pews, they're not being fed. They're malnourished. They're starving. They're unhealthy. Why? Because the church is failing to carry out this fundamental task that Jesus assigns to Peter and the apostles and to us. That is, we are to feed the sheep. Amos complained to the clergy in his day. In Amos 8:11, he said there was a famine in his day. A famine not for material bread, but a famine for the word of God. The people were starving because the clergy were not doing their job. Isaiah refers to them in his 56th chapter and 10th verses. That is to the clergy of his day as dumb dogs who will not bark. That metaphor, in fact, was taken up by a man by the name of Edward Deering during the Reformation era. He was invited as a fairly young man to preach before the Queen, Queen Elizabeth. And understand, the invitation to preach to the monarch, that was a great privilege, and that meant the opportunity for advancement in the ecclesiastical world. That was a prestigious thing to be able to do. That meant promotion. That meant recognition. That meant further honors and opportunities would come in your direction. But Deering was distressed by the condition of the church, and that Elizabeth had neglected her responsibility, which as the monarch in England was, she held a position as the head of the Church of England, her negligence to see to it that the people of God were being properly fed the word of God. And this is what he said. Imagine this young man preaching before royalty. He said to Elizabeth, "Look upon your ministry." This is in 1570. "There are some of one occupation and some of another," and he refers to different forms of entertainment and recreation for which the clergy had become famous, to the negligence of their pastoral duties. And so he referred to them, I continue, "blind guides who cannot see, dumb dogs who will not bark." And then he addressed her, "And you, in the meantime that all these whoredoms are committed, you at whose hands God will require it, you sit still and are careless. You let them do as they wish because it doesn't touch your commonwealth. You are therefore well content to let all alone. You are shirking your responsibility." She immediately had him suspended from the ministry. And that pretty much was the end of his hope of any kind of advancement in the halls of the Church of England. And frankly, when you read of that kind of bold proclamation, those of us who fill pulpits can feel like something like wimps compared to the brave, bold, direct proclamation in which he was engaged. There was nothing timid about it. He was willing to say what needed to be said. And this is the first responsibility of the church. Sometimes we speak in something of a dichotomy of and distinguish between pastors and teachers. But ultimately, it's not a true distinction. All pastors are teachers. All teachers are pastors. All of your ministers teach and preach. All of us are designated by our denomination as teaching elders. We are all careful students of God's word. And if you're hospitalized, we will come to you at your bedside. If it's not a pandemic, we will. We will come to you, but we will come with God's word to you. And we will review with you the promises of God's word. If you are grieving at the funeral home, we will come to you. We will come to you with God's word. And seek to explain the ways of God when we encounter the dark providences that grieve our souls. So both the pastors and the teachers, the pastors are teachers, the teachers are pastors. And whether it's from the lectern or from the pulpit or at the bedside or at the funeral home, we are feeding the sheep. We are doing that which is for the health and well-being of the souls of our flock. In Acts 6, verses 3 and 4, there, the early church, addressing the dispute that had come, dividing the church in the serving of the Palestinian widows versus the Hellenistic widows of the early church. They say, as they commission what we believe to be the first deacons, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." That doesn't mean that serving tables is unimportant. It means that there's a priority. What's the priority? The priority is the word of God. He continues in verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." What's the priority? It's the ministry of the word. We need to have time for that because that's what's most important of all. Acts 20, 27. We are to declare the whole counsel of God. That's the responsibility of the Ephesian elders that the Apostle Paul is addressing there in Acts chapter 20. And it's our responsibility as well. There's more to the ministry of the church than preaching and teaching. But we shouldn't think that at any point we do any less than that. Feed the sheep. And then thirdly, tend the flock. Verse 16, Jesus says, "Tend my sheep." Again, that's the word shepherd. What is the task of tending the sheep? I think that has to do with the residual pastoral needs subsequent to the ministry of the word. What I mean by that is one sermon can answer 100 pastoral needs. The Holy Spirit, again, taking the benefits of Christ, applies them to the congregation. 100 pastoral problems are solved all at once. And then I think as well, 100 pastoral problems are prevented by the ministry of the word because people are being built up and strengthened and they're able to solve their own problems. God gives them the wisdom through the ministry of the word to know the answer, to know the solution to the difficulties that they're confronting. Still, there are these residual needs that need to be addressed, and they need to be addressed personally and individually. That's what's involved in tending the flock. So the Good Shepherd of John 10 gives us some examples of what all that would mean. It provides the pattern for that personal care. For example, John 10:3, Jesus says that The good shepherd knows his sheep by name. That's a way of indicating personal knowledge, individual knowledge. Now, I have to say, at 65, I don't know the names as well as I did when I was 35. I remember being able to call every single name as they came out of the back door of the church. And that's a lot more difficult now than it was then. You'll have to forgive me when it just escaped me. I hardly know the names of my own children. But I do know the faces. And I do know the people. And I need to know them in order to pastor them, because pastoral care is personal. It's individual. Otherwise, the ministry just gets depersonalized. I think that's an issue with the size of churches as well. I've long thought, and this is just my own judgment, I've long thought that about 500 is the maximum size of a congregation, maybe 600. You can still know everybody. My ideal has always been that when you're in need, you can call the church, and within 24 hours, the pastor that you want to see will be able to see you. He may not be able to see you immediately. There may be conflicts in the schedule. But within about 24 hours, he'll be able to make the time and be able to deal with you. And that's important. Why? Because we know our sheep by name. We know them individually. We know them personally. We're able to tend to their needs. John 10:4, Jesus says of the good shepherd, he goes before the sheep. He's not leading from behind. He's down in front of them. He's leading them into the green pastures and into the still waters and into the paths of righteousness. He's not telling them to do that which he is not willing to do himself. No, what he counsels them to do and instructs them to do, he himself is doing and leading them to that place. My son Sam would say Marine officers are required to be able to do better than the enlisted men, everything that they're asking them to do, because they need to lead them. They need to be the model. They need to be the example. Not just leading by pointing, but by going and providing the pattern. That's why Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 5, be an example to the flock. John 10 verses 1 and verse 9. The good shepherd leads them from the sheepfold where they're safe and secure out to the pasture where they are nourished and back to the sheepfold again. He's able to lead them there. He's able to guide them there. He goes before them, taking them to the safe place and to the place of nourishment. He himself is doing this. He has the staff of Psalm 23 with which to guide and the rod with which to protect and correct. Because there's thieves and there's robbers and there's wolves that would attack the flock. And so he's to Peter, you're to tend my sheep. And as my under shepherd, you're to nurse the bruised and the battered. You're to comfort the grieving. You're to counsel the confused. You're to guide those who are making decisions. You're to direct the wayward. You are to discipline the rebellious. You're to correct the erring. You're to pursue the strays. You may have a flock of 99, but if there's one that is strayed, you're to go after the one that is lost. You're to tend the flock. You're to give close application of the word of God to the people of God so that you're ministering God's word in private and personally and individually. You know, we celebrated that last week in Ron's funeral service. And he was so good and so wonderful at the private application, the pastoral, immediate, direct, personal application of God's word at the bedside and at the funeral home and in a time of distress, as well as from the lectern and from the pulpit. But in that way, we are tending the flock individually, personally, carefully, tailored to the needs, not just in some kind of a general sense. There's a couple of extremes of shepherding that I should mention that we, so that I clarify what we mean and what we don't mean, and so that we avoid that which would be harmful or destructive. There has been a type of cultic shepherding that has plagued the church at different times. I've spoken of this before, but there was a young classmate of mine, a sorority girl who got involved in a cult, and the shepherd, the elder of that group, told her that she was to marry this other member of the group. That God had spoken to him and had told him that that's what she was to do. And she believed to be obedient to the Lord. She needed to be obedient to him. And I'll never forget sitting down next to her and begging her, pleading with her, do not do this. That man is not the voice of God. He has no right to direct you to do that. He is abusing his power, his position, his authority. Well, she didn't follow my counsel. She followed his. They married 6 months later. They were separated, ultimately divorced. Her life shattered and changed forever by the experience. So that's one extreme. Another extreme is to reduce pastoring to kind of tea and cookies with the ladies, or having an adult beverage with the guys as you discuss politics and sports. Just being, you know, a buddy to the people, being a good old boy, getting along with everyone, being everybody's, being everybody's non-threatening friend who talks about non-spiritual, non-religious things. Not that there isn't a place for that. Of course, there's a place for that. But that's not what we mean by pastoral care. The pastors who are tending the flock are tending to the souls of the people. They're aware of the needs of the people. They're applying the scripture to the people. They're making sure that they are well fed and cared for, and they're not straying, and they're not wandering, and they're not being seduced, or they're not being attacked by the wolves that are out there in the sheep's clothing. The shepherds mustn't be hirelings, again in Jesus' words in John 10, who are willing to watch while wolves attack the pack, and they just spare themselves and their own reputation and the favor that they enjoy more broadly in the community. But they don't want to get involved in denouncing the wolves who are devouring the flock. The shepherds are going to warn of these wolves in sheep's clothing. The shepherds, when they see one of their flock wandering off toward a cliff. This is what sheep do. Seeing the inevitable destruction that will result, they don't just sit back and watch it happen. They don't say, well, I can't get involved in their personal business. They don't say that's none of my business. That's their affair. Not if you love the sheep. If you love the sheep, you're going to be concerned that they not wander off the edge of the cliff and crash and destroy themselves on the rock below, right? You're going to be warning them. You're going to be trying to turn them back and bring them back into the fold so that their souls are saved. We have a strange definition of love. If love means I'm detached and uninvolved and in the lives of fellow believers, I have a strange, strange view of love. If I'm willing to just watch and be a spectator when people destroy themselves, because I'm afraid that they might think less of me or resent my butting into their business. No, we're shepherds. We have rods and staffs. We use staffs to guide, and we use rods to protect as well as to correct. And so if we love the sheep, we're going to feed the sheep and tend the sheep. And as for the sheep are going to receive the feeding and the tending. They're not going to resent it. They're going to know that, well, this is the structure. This is what Christ has appointed for his church. He's appointed that there should be these under-shepherds, and that these under-shepherds should care for the sheep. And so I'm going to receive the word as the under-shepherd feeds. And I'm going to receive the tending, the direction, the shepherding as the under-shepherds. seek to direct and guide and counsel. So this is with the church as Christ envisions it. Peter, here's your role. The church is a flock. It's full of sheep and there are under shepherds. And I'm charging you to be both a fisher of men, an evangelist, and a shepherd of the sheep, feeding and caring for the flock as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, when we consider these things, we become freshly aware of the degree to which we fail at every turn. We fail as shepherds to properly feed and tend and love the sheep. We fail as sheep to receive the teaching and shepherding of the shepherds, the leaders, the pastors. And, oh Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, give us understanding, because what we want is to see Christ honored through his flock, through his church. And we want to see ourselves serving to that great end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing the hymn, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. It may be that there are some here today who are among those who've wandered away from the flock. You know, you've left the 99 and you're out there on your own. Let this hymn be the voice of Christ calling you back to himself and back into the fold. It's printed for you in your bulletins. Thank you.